I was thinking as I was driving here this morning, I changed a tire last night and I had just a little speck of tar or that black stuff under my finger. I thought about Brother John. I've seen him work diligently to get that evidence of his labor out from under his fingernails. And now I realize that the things that we do, there's some things that we do in this life that bear witness of us. And there's evidence that remains that clearly identifies what we've done. And you look at Brother John's hand, that's something that you've heard talked about before, looking at a person's hands to see what kind of work that they do. I've noticed, you know, there in College Station, they hand out Aggie rings to those that have endured there at A&M, and I've seen people come into the video store. Some, you know, I saw a ring that was class of 60 that probably looked as good as mine in mint condition. And it was someone, and I talked to him, and it was somebody who worked inside, and the elements hadn't eaten away at that ring. And then I've noticed Brother Tom's ring that's been worn down with his labor. And it makes me realize that there's the evidence of the things that we do. And you know, we read about those evidences in the Bible as well. You know, we're natural carnal beings, and the only thing that we can understand really by our nature is the natural things that we see. And I think that we have a God who understands that. We have a God who's been very gracious to leave us evidence and witness of himself. You know, I remember speaking here, it's been a while, but I remember speaking one time about witnessing, and about witnesses of our God. And I came to one conclusion, and I would hope to come to the same conclusion today. But I want to speak about some witnesses here. But you know, in Acts chapter 14, I want to begin here with a verse speaking about God. And here is Paul is preaching, and those that are with him. And verse 14, it says, "Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, 'Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with good, with food and gladness." Friends, as you look at that scripture, and you can look in the Old Testament and verify it, that God the Father did bless the Israelites as they were in their tribulations, in their passage, that he was with them, that he blessed them with manna from on high. Friends, we read of a spiritual rock, of that rock that was given unto them, that Moses was first commanded to strike that rock, and that water would come forth, and that they could be, their thirst could be quenched. And then God told him to speak unto that rock, and that water would flow forth. And we understand what happened there, that Moses didn't speak to that rock. He smote that rock a second time. And friends, I believe that's why he wasn't able to cross over with the rest. Because friends, when we see that that rock is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we realize that he was smote once by the Father God, to in that Jesus Christ willingly and out of love for us paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. And you know, we're instructed today not to crucify the Son of God afresh. He suffered that once, and he suffered it once and for all, as Hebrews said. I believe he suffered it once for all the elect family of God. I believe he suffered it once for all time. There'll never be a time when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be called forsaken of the Father again. He suffered 3 hours of darkness when the sun would not shine, so that we might be called the righteousness of God. And friends, that's the spiritual rock that we see, that we get nourishment from today. But you know, we don't get nourishment by smiting that rock. We come together this morning, and I trust that we'll be nourished if we come together as a collective body and speak to the rock. And you know, that's pretty humbling when we realize what the rock is, who the rock is. The rock isn't just a man, Jesus Christ, that walked in the earth that we can go visit his tomb. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And we've been given the blessed privilege this morning to come together and to speak to that rock. You know, there's people in the world that can't speak to the rock. He won't hear them. You know, Jesus Christ says to some of those people who were following there to see miracles and to be fed with the bread and the fishes, he told them, "I never knew you." Friends, but we are a people that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ knew. And I believe he knew us there in those 3 hours of darkness when he cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe individually he knew the elect family of God that he had come to save. In Matthew 1:21 it says, for thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see the two possessions there, that he shall save his people from their sins, that we are his possession and the sin is our possession, but that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, out of the love that he had for us, he took that possession of sin from us and placed it in himself and stood in that chasm between the elect family of God and our Heavenly Father, that he suffered the smiting hand of God so that we might be righteous, that we might be in eternal glory with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Friends, when I see that, I see a beautiful witness of the things that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done. And I see here that when we read this, we understand that God didn't leave himself without witness, but that he gave us witness. And let me turn here and read an account we're familiar in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, when we see these witnesses, that's what they proclaim. They proclaim that we have a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. That's what the witness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says, is that this man, this Son of God, this eternal God, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, sits now at the right hand of God. And friends, we are a people that were not left without a witness of this. It says we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And if you read in this chapter 11, you see there are those many people in the Old Testament that walked by faith. And they walked by a faith that was in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they didn't even know his name. But you know, they were giving witness unto him, and that we have these witnesses that proclaim the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, when I think about the witnesses of our Lord and Savior, and when you think about the eternal nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it's very important, it's a fundamental thing. I was thinking as I was driving down this morning that, and I've said to some of you, I don't guess I've said to all of you, but I feel an impression in this place is trying to exercise and preach the gospel that I owe something to you. And that's to let you know where I stand on what's in this book. That you should know well where I stand on these things. Now it's not so important when we come into the house that you leave knowing what Mark Richards said. But it's important for me to this church to let you know what I believe about this God that you believe in. Because if we come together and you would have me come to speak before you, you should have a great interest in what I believe about this book. But you know what rides over all of that, which supersedes all of that, is whether the truth of the gospel is preached. And I don't want to be, this may be a little egocentric or whatever, but I would think it would be honorable to not want to be named an heretic. I want to save the true things. And those things aren't always comfortable. Those things aren't make the flesh feel real good. But I want to preach the true gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's a place that I see that begins. And that begins with knowing that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And when I come to you this way, it's not with the idea that any of you doubt that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. I think we know that. I think we know it through Revelation. And that's what I want to talk about, really, is how we know. How do you know in your heart that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Because it's very important to you to know that. You know, sometimes there's things that we know so fundamentally, and so it's so vital to our being that we don't even understand that we understand them. You know, your body breathes by itself, and your heart beats by itself. And you know, if you had to worry about those things, if you had to come to those to an understanding of that in your own mind, you know, you wouldn't live a day. You wouldn't be able to make your heart beat. You wouldn't be able to make your lungs breathe and keep all of your glands secreting all the things that they have to secrete to keep your body functioning. So I see that even in nature, God has provided us with a way to function that's beyond our natural mind. And I think that's true spiritually. There's some things that are given to us Not that we earn by our own spiritual understanding, not that we study out, or not that we hear some preacher say. There's some things that are freely given unto us, and I believe it comes at regeneration when there's a spirit quickened within us. That spirit doesn't need to hear any words from the world. That spirit is the spirit of God, and all it needs to know, and conveniently it comes with this knowledge, all it does is cry, Abba Father. And that spirit that is within us is in perfect communion with God. And the only thing that ever gives that spirit any trouble, you know, that spirit never doubts, that spirit never wonders, that spirit never turns away from God, it never sins, it never commits heresy against the Holy Ghost. It never does any of those things. It cannot sin because it's born of God. That within us, I can only see one problem that spirit has to face, and that's what this old flesh tries to do. When this flesh that's wrapped around that spirit of God within us gets to puffed up and vain in its own righteousness and wanting to do the things of the flesh, I can see that as a great trouble to the spirit that is within us. Because that spirit longs to be with God. That's something that was given to you freely, a desire to be with God. None of us chose out that we were going to love God the Father, that we were going to want to be with Him, that we were going to want to worship Him. And friends, when you look at the things of the natural, sometimes it's a lot of trouble to come to this place and worship God. It's nothing that the flesh would want to do. And you know, as much as we may like each other and love each other and love each other's company, it's not that that draws us to the house of God. There's something within us that longs to worship the name of God. And friends, that was something that was freely given unto us. And I believe when it's given to you by the quickening of the Spirit of God, then you exist in a wonderful place, primed to hear the gospel preached. And you know, what's important there is to realize that I can't see whether you've been touched by the Spirit and go pick you out and say, I think you're ready to hear the gospel and I'm going to preach the gospel to you. What's beautiful about it is that our God in heaven knows. He knows all, and He knows when someone's primed to hear the gospel. And friends, I believe He'll deliver it. Now, it's not vitally important as far as eternal salvation is concerned that you hear the gospel preached in this life. Because I see that there's three things that are important. And I'll have to back up here and just try to put this as clearly as I can. I believe that we're timely creatures and we live in time. And time is just a little speck out here in eternity. And timely creatures, such as you and me, we can only affect things in this time world. We can't do anything to the eternal. We can't affect the eternal. Matter of fact, there's a lot of things here in time that we can't influence and affect. You know, there's a lot of times that we wish we could control some of the things around us. But you know, the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun and the blowing of the wind, that's a timely thing, and we can't even control that. And friends, we surely can't control the eternal things. We can't secure our eternal salvation. We can't lay any charge to the eternal work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All that we can do as men and women in this world is things that we can touch and feel, which are just as tangible and frail as we are. And so we have limitations. It's important for men to realize their limitations. There's a lot of men who try, in realizing their limitations, to overcome them and say that they have more power than they do. And they would think that we are just a crazy bunch of people out here in the country to be glad in our limitations of the flesh. Friends, I'll tell you this morning, I am glad that there are limitations to this flesh. And the reason why is because of that spirit that I talked about that is within us. It's eternal. And it's eternal, and friends, I believe it has precedence over this flesh. It's eternal, and the flesh is just timely. And what I want to see here is that we have a God who deals in eternity. He's an eternal God, and therefore He can do whatever He chooses in eternity. And if He wants to affect something in time, if He desires to do a work in time, friends, He has that ability, He has that authority, and He has that power. And we see the work of God in time. Those are some of those witnesses that we talked about. You know, in Psalm chapter 8, I'm going to go over there and read that. I was going to read it earlier, and I neglected to. But in Psalm 8, we read about these natural witnesses, like that rain that it talked about there in Acts. In Psalm 8, it says, "Our Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." It says, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Do you see that our eternal God has control, and that this little speck of time that sits in eternity is under his dominion? And furthermore, that God, our Father, has a Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he gave to that Son all dominion and power over all those things. That we're under the dominion of our King, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a precious thing to understand the limitations of this flesh. To understand that I can affect things. Because, friends, the things that I can affect, more often than not, I mess them up. And I'd like to limit that, you know, in the business world, when something goes wrong, they call that damage control. If there's some bad publicity or something, they try to just close it down and control the damage. Well, friends, there's some damage control in the works of the flesh. I see that our God has reserved some things that can't be touched by the flesh. And friends, those things which he has reserved are the eternal things of God. And that's very comforting. There's a consolation in that. While other men seek for more power in the flesh, we have a consolation. That's truly the word, a consolation in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing that he has the power, knowing that he has secured our eternal salvation, and that there's nothing that we can do as fleshly beings about it. It's a great thing to realize that our eternal God has made manifest himself to us in this timely world by timely witnesses that we can see with this natural flesh. And in John chapter 6, if you read John from chapter 1 through chapter 10, probably throughout the entire book, what you'll realize about the gospel according to John is that it is the story of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God. I think when we read John chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 10, we see the works of an eternal God. We see that Jesus Christ wasn't the man that people thought he was. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he came in the nature of Abraham's seed. He came in a natural body, but friends, he wasn't just that. He wasn't just a man. And what we find here is that those who judged him as a man, their judgment was misplaced, because he was and is the eternal Son of God. And we find here that God gave him that place. He gave him that dominion over all things. He gave him that power, and he gave him that glory. And when we read in John chapter 6, I think we see some witnesses, not only of God, but witnesses of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think there's importance in realizing that not only do we have witnesses of God the Father, God the Creator, but we have witnesses of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because as you'll walk through this world, you'll find many people who may confess that they believe in what they'll call some supernatural being or some almighty creator, but yet they won't take any consideration for this, the Son of that God. Friends, if you believe in that God, I don't see how they can't believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I guess I can see that they haven't been touched by the Spirit of God to understand those things. And that's what makes it so humbling for us, is to realize we're not so much better than them that we came to this knowledge. It's because our Lord loved us in a way that he put this in our heart, that we understand these things about our God. And I want to read about some of these witnesses in John chapter 5, actually, and begin it's hard to choose where to begin. In verse 30, it says, I can't, and these are the words of Christ, it says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now there's an interesting statement for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to say, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And friends, you may have a problem with that if you read over into John chapter 8, where it says in verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Do we have a problem here? Do we have a contention in the scripture? First of all, we read here that Jesus Christ says, if I bear record of myself, my record is not true. And then two chapters later, we see that Jesus Christ himself says, though I bear record of myself, my record is true. Friends, there's not a contention here. What we have to realize is Jesus Christ speaking unto carnal men. And understand, if you study the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what the Pharisees tried to do. You remember when Christ would heal on the Sabbath, the first thing that the Pharisees would try to do is to trap him in the law and say, well, we've been taught by Moses, the Mosaic law, that we're not to do any servile work on the Sabbath. And you know, moreover, after they would accuse him of such a thing, Jesus would say, well, I come not to do my will, but the will of the Father. And boy, then whenever you read here, when Jesus Christ said he's the Son of God, friends, they often would actually pick up the stones and be ready to stone him, saying that he was a heretic. And friends, what we have to understand is when Jesus Christ dealt with the Pharisees, he dealt with them in their own little arena. If they wanted to trap him in the law, he justified himself by that law. There's only one man that was ever proclaimed just by the law, and it was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why it was impossible for the Pharisees to trap him in the law. And you know, I think it does us great good to look through the scripture and see that they tried. Men have tried to disannul this Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and say that he wasn't the man that he came and that he was. They try to say, well, there's no way he can be the Messiah because he's broken the law of Moses. There's no way he can, if he's not the Messiah, then he's committing unpardonable sin and saying that he's the Son of God. But you know, what we realize here is because Jesus Christ, you know, look at it this way, that law and that prophet, the law and the prophets point to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why they're there, is for us to understand our own frailty, our own limitations of the flesh, and point us to something better, to point us to one who is justified by the law, to point us to one who is prophesied by the prophets, to see, as Peter did there and the others, I think it was Peter, James, and John, they're on that Mount of Transfiguration when they had seen Moses and Elias there and Christ, and Peter said, let us build 3 temples here. We know that wasn't pleasant to God. That wasn't pleasing to God because we don't need to ordain a temple unto the law or a temple unto the prophets. We have but one temple, and it's the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, when we read in here, it says that our body is the temple of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How could that be? I think it has a lot to do with the fact that Jesus Christ is the hope, Jesus in you, the hope of glory. Friends, we have the hope of glory we hope not just for a timely glory here. We have all come together hoping for an eternal glory, something that will not ever end, something that Satan cannot touch, something that we can't touch with these natural hands. And friends, the very thing upon which that eternal hope is built is that there's one who promised it, and that our life is hid in Christ, and he is eternal. And so we have an eternal life, eternally hidden in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that place where we'll reside with him is heaven and immortal glory. Friends, we have an eternal hope of glory in us, and that's Jesus Christ. That's why this body, and you know, this natural body, we already said is riddled with sin. How can we say that it's the temple of the Holy Ghost, that we have the Spirit of God within us? Well, friends, we're an interesting set of genes here. We have this natural Adamic flesh here that its only desire is to do the things against God and to turn away from God. Its natural way is just like sheep going astray. But we have a shepherd. We have a bishop of our souls, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have the Spirit within us, and those things work together. And you know, the reason why I can see that this is what I was trying to get to, and I just remembered that's where I was trying to go. So if I wasn't going in a straight line, you'll understand why. But here it is. When you talk about time existing in eternity, and that the eternal God can control things in time and can control things in eternity, there's a reason why the preaching of the gospel isn't it's important, but there's a reason why the preaching of the gospel isn't necessary, and it has to be done in order for you to have a place in heaven and immortal glory. The reason why is that I see that when we look at the elect child of God existing here in time, the three forces are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost have a work in this place. The eternal God has a work here in time. And I see that the Father God, we read in Genesis that he is our creator. And we find here that we have a need for a natural flesh. We have a need to have a natural being. And this temple that we read about, there's a necessity for that. Because every elect child of God will be given a natural body in this world. And the reason that we need a natural body here is because that very body is going to be changed. It's already been predestinated to be conformed to the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a use in this old body. Whether we see it here in this time or not, realize that this body that we have will be changed. It's this very body is going to be changed into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why it's important that we have a natural body. that's the first thing that's required, is that we have a natural body. You know, there aren't children of God floating around out here that are just spirits. They have a natural body that they will reside. That will be your place of residence for eternity with God, is in this body, this very body, but without sin. It'll be glorified as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, that's the work of the Creator God. And you know, when we look at that, we realize that these bodies are a witness of that Father. Just as we read that the rain that comes and the food that comes witnesses that he left himself not without witness. Friends, these bodies are a witness to the creation of God. We are the creation. And then friends, when we look at the Spirit of God, we look at the Holy Spirit, we realize that its work in this time world is to come and to quicken that Spirit within us and cause it to cry, Abba Father. Friends, I'll tell you of a surety, that must happen. That must happen for the elect child of God to inherit eternal glory. We must be touched by the Spirit of God in this life, and being touched by that Spirit, we have a Spirit within us that cries, Abba Father, and we are the children of God. Before that time, we are covenant children, because we find that before the foundation of the world, God knew His elect family, and He had already chosen us, He had already elected us, and as sure as His name is, we were covenant children. But friends, there came a time in our lives when the Spirit visits us, and quickens that Spirit within us and turns it toward God and takes this, you know, it's called a rebirth, because this Spirit that we have is just this natural man. It dies and we're given a fleshy heart that longs for our God in heaven. That is essential. And the reason it's essential is it's the work of the Holy Spirit here in time. And the third one is the Son of our Heavenly Father God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He had a work to do in this time. And friends, that's what this book is all about, for us to read about that. Friends, it is absolutely necessary and essential for us that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, to redeem us. As it said there in Matthew 1:21, that He shall save His people from their sins. That was essential. The only way that we can inhabit in eternal glory in heaven with our Father God and His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and all the household of the elect family of God, is that we were sanctified, that we were atoned, that we were redeemed by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He came in time to work an eternal work. Do you see that He has the power to come into time and to do things in time, but that those things aren't like the things that we do in time? They have eternal significance. When He came to do that work, it was an eternal work acted here in time. That's unlike any work that we can do in this place. And that's what I see when you look at the preaching of the gospel. Is that an eternal work? No, it's a timely work. It's a work by men that exists only here in the world. Do you think that when you get to heaven, all you're going to have is the knowledge that you gain here in the world? Friends, if that were true, I would say we better preach the gospel. It must be very, very important to us in eternity to preach the gospel here in time. God must have to have us hear the gospel to be in heaven so that we'll know what all is going on. But friends, that's not how it works. Preaching of the gospel is a natural, timely thing. It's given unto us after those three things have happened. After we have a natural flesh, we have natural ears that we can actually hear the sound of the gospel. After we're touched by the quickening Spirit of God, we have that something within us that longs to hear the gospel. And friends, the entire essence of that gospel is it's the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, letting us know, giving us a revelation of what He did for us. Friends, that's why, look at these things. If someone tells you that there's something that you can do in this time world that's going to affect eternity, just stop and ask yourself, is this work going to endure? Is this work going to go beyond time? Is this an eternal work that I work here? Friends, if you see it with your natural eye, if you do it with your natural hands, I can tell you it's a natural work and it will be consumed just like everything else. But friends, we had an eternal God. We have an eternal God who works in time, eternal things. And because those three things, I believe those are the three things that work together for good to them that love God. The Father's creation, the quickening of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, and friends, the redemption, the justification, the atonement, the sanctification of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It's key for us, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because when He was resurrected, you know, well, when He suffered on the cross, friends, that took away our sin. And friends, we really can't leave it there, but if you were to leave it there, right there we have the promise that since our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ bore in Himself all the sins of the elect family of God, we have a place in heaven. And there was nowhere else in this time world, there was no other place, no garden, no road, no anything, except that Calvary's cross where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ bore that sin. I believe that when he was taken off that cross, I believe when he commended his spirit unto God, when he gave up the ghost, when he laid down his life, friends, it was over. When he said it is finished, the payment of eternal sin was paid for. It was done. And there was nothing else that we had to pay. And he was laid in a tomb. Now, we have our eternal place in heaven because of that finished work. But you know what's beautiful is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rose from that grave. And that made him the first fruits of them that slept. You know what we see when we look at the resurrection? That's a promise. That's the promise of what is to come for us. That's the promise that, you know, it's just in natural terms, the first fruits of the harvest. It promises that this is the quality of the harvest that is to come. Friends, the quality of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that he rose from the grave in a glorified body. And that now these witnesses tell us that he sits at the right hand of God. Friends, if he is there, which I believe he is because of the witnesses here, because of the revelation we have within us, friends, that's a promise to us that we too will reside in that place because our life is hid in him. Where if he were to stay here in the tomb, if he would have stayed in that borrowed tomb, then friends, if our life were hid in that, then all our life would be right there in that tomb with him. And friends, there wouldn't be any eternal life after that. You'd be right there in the tomb where he is. But friends, he's not there. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is alive. And he reigns and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And since he's there, that's where our life is. And not only is he there with our life in him, but he is in us, and that's our hope of eternal glory. You see what a beautiful picture that is, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came into time and worked this for us, that we didn't choose this out, that we didn't accept this, and that he left us a witness in this time world of these marvelous things. Now let's look at this witness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here. We said that Jesus dealt with the Pharisees on their own terms, there with the law. And we see that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the only one who is proclaimed just by this law. Friends, when we stand before that law, it says that we're unrighteous. It says that the only righteousness we have is as a filthy rag. It says that what we do has no effect, no long-term eternal significance, that it is consumed in the fires of this world, and that we're but timely creatures, and that without divine intervention, we're worthy of eternal damnation. That's what the law says for us. Now, that's not a very pretty thing to look at, but I think it's been given unto us to see, because to know that, Sister Adele, it's just like you said in the kitchen, to understand that Esau is a picture of the total depravity. It doesn't seem very comforting to see total depravity that way. It doesn't seem like something that you even want to think about. But friends, if we weren't saved from something, then we didn't need salvation. If we can see where we were destined to go, if we can see where by our own merits, where we would have ended up, if we can see that without the help of God, without the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we would be eternally separated from God. Friends, then we realize the value of eternal salvation. We realize when we look at total depravity that we didn't just wander upon this gospel. We didn't just wander upon this feeling within us. It was given unto us. It was given unto us because we're chosen out of that eternal damnation. We're chosen as the elect family of God. We're the Jacob, if you will. When we see the Esau and see that that's total depravity, we see we've been chosen out of that. We see that we've been saved. We've been saved from something. Something very terrible. Something eternal. And if we've been saved from something eternally bad, friends, that salvation is eternal salvation into something that's eternally good. Friends, when we are eternally with God in heaven, we'll exist there in pure bliss with our God forever and ever. And friends, as happy as we will be there, I don't think we'll even give a thought to those that aren't there with us. But friends, I can tell you right now, while you have ears to hear it, that as long as we endure in heaven, which I believe is forever and ever and ever, as long as we are there in the eternal presence of God, those who were not chosen before the foundation of the world will not be with God. And friends, that's where we would be. That's what the law tells us. That's where we belong if it weren't for the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now we have a witness of him, and as he speaks to these people, he speaks in human terms. If you were to bear witness of yourself, that witness doesn't carry great weight. If you were on trial for murder and they brought you into the courtroom and you had no defense whatsoever, no alibi, nobody corroborating your story at all, and you stand up and say, I didn't do it, I'm innocent, and then they bring in a lot of people here, three or four witnesses that saw you do it, that know that you did it, friends, your witness doesn't carry much weight. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying here. He says, if I bear witness of myself alone, I'm putting that word alone in there, but that's the context here. If I bear witness of myself, and if I were to do that alone, if I were the only witness of myself, my witness is not true. If I were a natural man and I made witness of myself, my witness would not be true. And friends, you can see in chapter 8 that the Pharisees agree with him on that thing. In verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, "Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." Right there, you see that Jesus was going by their law. When he said, "If I bear record of myself, my record is not true." Here they come back in chapter 8 and say, "If you bear record of yourself, your record is not true." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself," so although from your finite view, you may think that my record is not true because I'm giving testimony of myself, although that, in spite of your misunderstandings about my testimony, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You see that they weren't worthy to judge our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you see that they thought he was the carpenter's son, the son of Mary? And they looked at him that way and said, "Well, you know, we know he came from Nazareth over here. We know he's a carpenter's son. We've seen him living around us all this time. We know he can't be who he says he is. We know he's not the eternal son of God." That's the way that they were looking at him through their natural eyes, and they couldn't see that thing. But see, there is one who could give a better witness than them, and that was Jesus Christ himself. Because Jesus himself, and you know, we'll find later, it says, God who cannot lie. Jesus Christ is God, and he cannot lie. He will not lie. And here it says that, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came." Do you understand? You know, there's movies that make it out, and I regret that I've even seen them, but there's movies that would try to make you believe that as a child, Jesus Christ didn't know that he was the Son of God. And then he wandered around aimlessly until one day something struck him and he realized he was the Son of God. Friends, that is not the account of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Friends, he is forever the eternal Son of God, and he had all of the glory of the Godhead in him as an infant and as a young man and as this 33-year-old preacher. He had all of that in him, and he had the right to say that he was God. You know, it said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Friends, it's not robbery. You know what robbery is? Theft, taking something that is not yours. It's not robbery for him to say that he is God, because he's not taking something that's not his. It is his. He is God. He has that name. He has a name above every other name, and that is the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has that right. And he knows from whence I came. Jesus says, "I know from whence I came and whither I go." You realize when Jesus Christ spoke to the disciples, when he prophesied of his own death, he said that he would go there, that he'd be with them, and then with that, then he would not be with them, and then he would be with them again. And they didn't understand. They didn't understand what he meant. Jesus Christ said he was going to be crucified, and how this must have stumped the disciples, for crucifixion was a Roman death, and they were Jews. You know, it would have been more natural for him to say that he'd be stoned or something. That's what the Pharisees wanted to do. But Jesus Christ knew where he was going. When we read there that Jesus Christ said, when they were about to take him there, he said, "Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? Nay, but for this purpose I came unto this hour." Jesus Christ came wholly to live his life, to leave it as an example for us, but he came focused toward that hour, those 3 hours, I believe, on Calvary's cross, when he would suffer the condemnation of our sin upon himself. He knew that all of the time. He knew from whence he came. He knew that he was God. He knew that he came from the eternal portals of heaven, and he knew where he was going. And it says, "And whither I go," it says, "ye judge after the flesh." That's the whole point. They were judging after the flesh. He said, "I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." Now before I leave that, I want to say that here that Jesus Christ is a witness of Jesus Christ. His own word is true. Though men might not believe it, if Jesus Christ came with no other witness and said that he was the Son of God, that is right and just. His record is true. And that's all that, you know, if there was going to be a witness left, that's all that needed to be said, that Jesus Christ said that he was the Son of God. But you know, God understands how the Pharisees think, and he understands that even today we have kind of a Pharisaical mind sometimes, and that if we read this account and said, "Well, there's a man who came and said he was the Son of God, but we don't have any other reason to believe it," friends, he sees that, and he understands. God knows that he can comfort us with more than one witness. And when we get here back in John chapter 6, he says, and here I'll read back into 30 so you'll see the context here, and this is sets the stage for naming all these witnesses. It says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. You see, he's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, and we can read in the page of this book, two things I want to say about the John the Baptist. In one place it says, for the law and the prophets were until John, and since then the kingdom of heaven is preached. So, in another place, Jesus Christ says, among men born of women, there's no greater prophet arisen than John the Baptist. So there we can see, and you can, I'm not sure where to let that line fall, but I'll tell you that in one sense, John the Baptist was a prophet. He prophesied of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he was the end of the prophets, because when he prophesied of the kingdom coming to hand, Jesus Christ came and the kingdom came to hand, and it was there, and there was no more need for prophecy because Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecy. So there's no more prophesying after John in this traditional prophecy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we also find there's no more law because Jesus Christ fulfilled it to a jot and to a tittle. But we also find that if you want to say that the law and the prophets stop there, you also see that, and I've talked to Hewlin about this, Hewlin will tell you that John the Baptist was the first primitive Baptist preacher. He was the first preacher of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that he was. He was preaching the name and the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this morning, in both ways, either if you want to treat John as a prophet, he prophesied of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he was a witness of him. And if you want to say that John the Baptist was a preacher of the New Testament church, and he was preaching the name of Jesus Christ, and the law and the prophets were until John, but since then, the kingdom of heaven is preached, John the Baptist preached the kingdom of heaven. He preached that it was coming at hand with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why John is kind of a special case. He's a prophet that actually lived there with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He got to be a contemporary with Jesus Christ. But it says, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Do you see the problem with the witness of John the Baptist? It said right there that they were willing only for a season to rejoice in that. That those people there would soon turn away from the testimony of John. There were, you know, think about the Pharisees here. They were willing to discredit John. I'm sure they went to great lengths. We find that John was beheaded because of desires to silence his sermons about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what we see here is that the testimony of a man will only endure in time. But see, we have more than just that. We have eternal witnesses of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says, but I have greater witness than that of John. I thank God that he has a greater witness than that of John. Because, you know, I didn't get to live in that time and hear what John had to say. And if I had, I'd have been just like those people. And after a due time, after a little bit of time in the sun for a season, I would rejoice in that light and this message of him. And then I would lose action of my faith and walk away from that and say, well, there's no way that could be true. But we find that he has a greater witness. It says, I have greater witness than that of John for the works which the Father hath given me to finish. The same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Now these are better than the works that John, you know, when you see the dirt under your fingernails, that's a witness of your work. And people can look at that and say, well, you know, John gets his hands dirty and does good, solid work. We know the work of Jesus Christ left a witness of him as well. And, you know, he was a strong man. There are people in the world that like to paint a weak Savior. I don't believe in that. I believe that Jesus Christ was a strong man. I believe he was strong physically. He was a carpenter's son. I believe he was strong in the spirit. I believe that he grew in stature and grew in favor with God and man. It says that when we speak about this Jesus Christ when he was but 12 years old. But when we read about the works of Jesus Christ, when you read John chapter 6, John chapter 7, all through here, what you'll find is that Jesus Christ himself would be the first to tell you that he didn't come doing his own works, but he did the works of him that sent him. See, when John goes and works at the auto shop, when he's working there with the machines, he's doing a work that he is doing for himself to provide for his family. Jesus Christ came not to do a work for himself. Really, that work was for us. That work was a work ordained by God that God gave him to finish. Right here it says that the work which God gave me to finish. You know, God didn't just say, go down there and do as much as you can, and whenever you've done as much as you can, die on Calvary's cross, and we'll let the elect family of God struggle with the rest. It doesn't say that. It says that God sent him with a work to finish. And friends, if God gave him a work with the explicit instruction to finish it. And we understand that that will that he had was the will of God, that he came to serve the will of God. Friends, he came to finish that will of God. And there when it says on the cross, and when he said, it is finished, friends, I believe he's saying the work that I've come to do is finished. The work that he came to do was not only to leave an example for us, but to save us eternally from our sins. Now we'll find that's not the end of the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he said it is finished. We find that he raises from the grave, that he is glorified in a new body. But friends, I find that that is the power of God that brought him out of that tomb. And friends, that's the same power of God that will bring us out of this cemetery out here or wherever you may be interred in this life. The power of God did that. When Jesus Christ came to do the works of the Father, he had done them. And when he laid down his life, when he commended his spirit to God, I can't imagine that he would have commended his spirit to God had he not finished the work that he had come to do. Friends, he had finished his work, therefore he was justified in laying down that life, in breathing that last breath of this natural realm. He came and existed in this time world for one reason, to do this work. He finished it, and so he left this natural realm. He's, you know, I almost said Jesus is just like us. It's really just the opposite. We don't want to be in this life. The flesh has its desires, but the spirit that is within us, it's just as Paul said, I'd rather go and be with the Lord, but I don't know exactly how he said it, but it was really better that he be here preaching the gospel. But see, we have a desire to go and be with the Lord. I believe that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus Christ endured the shame of the cross, despising that shame. He endured the death of the cross. You see that there was a joy that was set before him. I can hardly contain myself reading about Jesus Christ having a joy set before him. That he came to do this work and knowing in full assurance that when he had finished this work, that there was a joy out there, that he would go to that. And I believe the joy is going to be when the full family of God is brought into heaven. But it says, because that's why he came, to redeem the purchased possession. But here we have a greater witness than John, and that's the works that he has given me to finish. The same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. See, the reason those works bear witness of Christ is because they're the works of God. You know, God didn't send any other man in any other time, in any other place to do his work. When he sent Jesus Christ to do this work of eternal salvation of the people, he gave that work to Jesus and Jesus alone. He didn't give me a work to come into this world and save you eternally. Now, I believe that God uses men in this time world. He has a place for us. He gives us gifts in this time world. But he didn't give me a work to finish. You know that if I'm called to preach the gospel, I'll never finish preaching it. Do you know that when we die in this world, we haven't finished the works that God has given us to do? There was one who finished, and it was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He finished that work, and he returned to heaven. So we have his works. And it says, and here is even a greater witness in verse 37, and the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Friends, you understand why we need the natural witness? Because sometimes those that weren't the elect family of God wouldn't receive the revealed witness of Jesus Christ. But yet he gave a natural witness that even they could see, that this was Jesus Christ. But friends, we have a greater witness, and that's the witness of the Father. We'll read a little bit about that, but it says, the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. I want to turn to 2 Peter 1:7, and we'll read about probably the most explicit issuing of that in 2 Peter 1, in verse 17. In verse 16 it says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So there's some more witnesses that show us that the ministry is a witness of our Lord and Savior. It says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from that excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Do you recall reading where the Father God from a cloud proclaimed, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? You know, it says in the account there on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Friends, I've never seen a better validation of the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than the very name and word of God coming from a cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. You know, even the Pharisees couldn't lay charge to that because they were following Moses' law, but Moses' law was given by God the Father. God the Father himself. You know, those people that believe in God and don't believe in Christ, I don't see how they can deal with this. I don't see how they can stand and feel like they're in the right place when it says that God himself said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And Colossians 1:19, it speaks of this power that he gave unto him. In verse 14, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." It says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And right here it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." We read of Jesus Christ that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it pleased the Father that that's the way that it would be. And then it says, "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not." That's what he told those people that just came out to get the fish and the bread, those people that just came to see a miracle work. He said, "I never knew you. You don't believe in the Father because you don't believe in me. You don't believe in me because you don't believe what the Father has told you." We have an excellent witness in the Father God. And then here is yet another in verse 39. It says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Friends, if you're happy to read about scripture that says you have an eternal life, if you hold those dear to your heart, and when you search those scriptures and you think you have eternal life, remember that the reason you have eternal life, it's embodied right there in that same scripture. Those scriptures, they are they which testify of me. These scriptures that we read about, like those that we said that Christ in you, the hope of glory, friends, right there sums up what he says here, that the hope of eternal life is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is in us. That right there is the preaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the scripture. You know, another place I want to turn and read quickly, when you want to see the scriptures testifying of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, remember that that right here in the same time, after Jesus Christ had been crucified and laid in a tomb, there were two that were walking home from Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus. And they were on that road, very sad, solemn, upset about what had happened. Because they had seen all their hopes dashed. They had seen this one who they thought was the Messiah. They saw him dead and buried. And as they walked, there was one that came unto them and said, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" And they said, "Well, you must not know what's happened here." You see, they were looking through the natural eye. "You don't understand what's happened here." And Jesus said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Friends, that's a sermon I would like to hear. I'd love to hear Jesus Christ preach from Moses and the prophets all of the scriptures concerning himself. Right there, that shows me that those scriptures concern our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that he preached a sermon. He preached a sermon of himself there on that road to Emmaus. And you know, those people turned around. They were walking away from Jerusalem, and after they asked him to be there, and he broke bread, and they saw the nail prints in his hand. It doesn't say that. He was made known unto them, and then he did vanish. That they went running back to Jerusalem. You know, when they got there, they made a testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to those that were gathered in that room. Do you know that as they were giving this testimony and this witness, they said here, in verse 32, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures?" Isn't that what we feel when we hear the gospel preached? It's not because the words are so grand, it's because there's something burning within us. These people, this is a confirmation for me that the eternal Spirit of God was quickened within them. There was something burning within them when they heard the gospel preached. Their ears weren't ringing, their spirit was burning with desire to be with their Lord. That's the kind of effect that the gospel has in this world. They felt that right here in the world. That's something that they would carry with them, I believe, for the rest of their life. If you had heard Jesus preach a sermon concerning himself, I think that's something you would never forget. But you know, when we get into eternal glory, they're not going to know any more about Jesus Christ than you are. Or should I say this, we're all going to know the exact same amount about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They heard that sermon from Jesus Christ. They heard the gospel preached right there. But I think they carried it with them for the rest of their life. But that gospel that was preached right there didn't get them to heaven. It was that burning within them that was evidence that they had been touched and that Jesus Christ himself had just died on the cross for them. Friends, I wish I'd heard that sermon. I can't deliver a sermon like that. I wish that I could. But what's important to you is not to worry about the fact that you may not ever hear a sermon like that. Because friends, when we get into the portals of heaven, you'll be right there in the fullness of the glory of God. And friends, right there, the witness of one will be enough. The witness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will proclaim his righteousness, and we'll all glow and bask in the glory of the Son of God. Now here, I want to hurry because I don't want to keep you late, but I want to turn in John chapter 6, where we were, John chapter 5, and see here it says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And so when we see these things, I want to turn now to 1 John chapter 5 and see the last witness that we have of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and just read a few words here. And I believe this is where I ended up the last time that I tried to talk about us witnessing and people in the world saying they're witnessing for Christ. Here we have a witness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 7 it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And we have a witness of God. It says, 'For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son.'" You see right here that we have the witness of God the Father, and then we also have the witness of the Holy Spirit within us. It says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Do you see that there's no contrary preaching of the gospel and what God told us? When the true gospel is preached, it gives that same witness that God himself gave of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That when we seek the scriptures for in them we think that we have eternal life, those very scriptures, they are they which testify of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Friends, I trust that when we look at these witnesses of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we realize that we have the witness of the Spirit within us, that we come to right there, right as John said there, that when we hear these witnesses, that we know that we have eternal life. And that when we know that we have eternal life, what we're seeing is that our life is hid in an eternal God. It's hid in the eternal Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he has provided us a place here in this world to come together as a church. And there'll be your opportunities. We sing a suitable hymn to come replace in the church. Anybody have a number this morning?